You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of our salvation, Lord, that you have seen our need and you have come to us in Christ Jesus. You have healed our sick hearts. You have made us born again unto a living hope. Lord, in the midst of all the troubles in this life, Lord, you have raised us to a hope of a future glory where there will be no more problems of this life. And so, Father, we take confidence in Christ, even in his resurrection. That's our hope as well. Bless then our Sunday school as we dig back in into this series about Christian worldview. Lord, we do pray that we would think Christianly about the world around us and our place in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Everyone awake? We got our wake-up series, right? Our be awake, not woke. Again, we're not here to talk politics, though that's often where you hear some of this stuff talked about, but we're here thinking about Christian worldview and how to think about these different topics that the world is talking about, and from an ideology standpoint. And we've been going through different topics, and we've been on this topic now for a while. Which topic we've been covering under Be Awake, Not Woke? Discrimination, that's right. Which is a big topic in the whole discussion. Lord willing, we'll finish the discrimination topic today. And then next week, get into another topic of abuse, which is a big topic in this subject as well. Today we're going to have two subtopics under discrimination. First, talk about disability, and then, if there's time, we'll talk about creed or religion. And again, think of those disclaimers you see at the end of a lot of organizations. We do not discriminate on the basis of ... And disability and creed are often ones you find in that list. And one of the things I think has come out, hopefully, in the course of all our lessons, is there are things that the culture has been bringing up in terms of things we should not discriminate against, that Christians should heartily affirm and agree, and should seek to not discriminate against those various things. There are some things that the culture has said that we should not discriminate on, that Christians need to, rightly speaking, discriminate on. I say rightly speaking, right, because things like, say, we talked about last time, homosexuality, we ought to discriminate on in the sense of to acknowledge its sin and to bring the gospel that calls us to turn from our sin, including that. That doesn't mean that we treat people with hatred or ostracize them because they have a sin that you maybe don't have that same sin because you've got your own sin. So there's right and wrong ways to discriminate. And so then we come to this topic now under discrimination, disability. And, in a lot of the woke conversations that are out there, I don't think we hear so much about this one as maybe some of the other ones we've been talking about. But I thought, since, like I said, it's typically in the list, we do not discriminate on the basis of, it's typically on the list, that that would be helpful for us to talk about. And particularly, because there's so much in the Bible that speaks to God's care and concern for those who are disabled in various ways. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to think about. I think probably most of the modern sort of woke or that sort of way of thinking, probably when it comes to the disability aspect, probably focuses more on what's the inclusive language to use. Instead of calling it a bathroom for disabled people, we call it an accessible bathroom, putting it in more positive terms. I don't have a problem with inclusive language to a degree. Like I said, probably a lot of the woke thinking doesn't quite delve into this topic as much as some of the other ones that have had a lot of discussion in this time. So again, now let's dig in to think about disability, and under the topic of discrimination, There are sinful discriminations of disabled folks, and there are also some righteous discriminations. Again, using discrimination in a positive sense there, in that we take notice of their disability and make choices and treatment and action based on that, right? These are things that sound at first maybe strange until you actually delve into them and you realize they're perfectly common sense, right? So let's think of some sinful discriminations. Where anybody think of some examples of sinful discriminations in the Bible? Again, disabled can be anywhere from like physical handicaps like blind or deaf or lame to things like mental retardation, right? So there can be all sorts of disabled categories that people might put in. Anyone think of any examples of sinful discriminations of such in the Bible? I'll give you one. Jacob. Sinful or righteous for him to deceive his blind father. Sinful, thank you, right? He's taking advantage of his disability, sinfully. Okay, any other ones? Jeff seems like he's got one here. No.
I have to admit, I would never have picked out Jacob. You know, discrimination there. You know, that, I mean, he took advantage of it, but I wouldn't have said that would have been discrimination. But I guess it is.
It is a rather extended application in the sense that usually when we use the word discrimination in our society, we're speaking of how we treat a class of people.
Yeah.
And he probably does not generally treat a class of people trying to deceive all blind people, right? So in that sense, it's sort of a more nuanced version of it. But essentially what we're talking about, I think it's helpful to think about it in these ways, because what makes something sinfully discrimination is because it's a sin. That you're taking advantage of that particular situation. And so, in this case, he's taking advantage of his blind father. Yes, Elena?
How about Rebecca?
Tell me about Rebecca. What about Rebecca? What do you have in mind?
Well, I mean, she was the one that suggested, you know, tell your father, you know.
So she was maybe more guilty. She was the mastermind behind the evil treatment. I won't let her off the hook.
Certainly, Christ talks about, you know, helping out the blind and the lame and the poor.
So that will be a righteous discrimination.
Yes.
We'll get to it in a moment. Right now we're on the sinful discrimination. So you're jumping ahead to my next question. So keep thinking that. Hold that. I'll ask you again.
Well,
this seemed like a lot of the people who were blind or lame were beggars. So they weren't being taken care of. They weren't being discriminated against.
Yeah. They were in great need. And how come no one came to their need? Kind of thing. Yeah. Another one comes to my mind. Mephibosheth. What happened to Mephibosheth?
Jonathan's son.
That's right.
Yeah, he was dropped on his head or his face.
I don't know exactly where he, if it says where he was dropped, but he was crippled, so I'm guessing he was probably dropped somehow on his legs and crippled himself. I don't know off the top of my head the exact spot, but later in Mephibosheth's life, someone takes advantage of his disability. Do you remember?
His servant,
that's right. What did his servant do?
He took advantage of him on that David just gave to him. But the servant they had about this to rob from him.
Okay. Were you going to add to that?
If I remember right, there's uncertainty about who told the truth there, whether his servant or Mephibosheth. You know, who was it? Who was the one that dishonored David?
As I remember,
I'm probably going to go wrong though.
That's how David took it. David was uncertain, but I think the inspired narration would tell us what actually happened, which was when David's running out of town, fleeing because of Absalom, his son, taking over, that Mephibosheth's servant, claims that Mephibosheth was just hoping for the kingdom to be restored to Saul, and basically badmouths Mephibosheth, and I believe the reading is that it's a lie, and so then Mephibosheth later his response is that no, he was all ready to go, but being a cripple, Ziba abandoned him and then told this badmouth story about him so that Mephibosheth couldn't follow along with David. And Mephibosheth's, you know, not shaved, I think, or done anything to prove that he's been mourning David's plight the entire time. And Mephibosheth, even after David seems to sort of not know how to handle the situation, David sort of divides the property between Mephibosheth and Ziba. We should have been on Mephibosheth's property, for the record. Mephibosheth says, I don't need the property as long as my lord is back. Speaking of King David. Anyways, if in fact Mephibosheth was treated that way, as I would think, that's how I read it, Ziba would be taking advantage of his disability. Yes.
The discrimination, especially when pointed out in John 9 about if you have disability like blind, it's caused by a sin or your parents' sin.
Yes, that's actually on my list as well. Good job. So you assume someone's disability is a result of their personal sin. That was a thing that they did, actually rather categorically, right? At the time someone's disabled, it must be either them or their parents who sinned. And Jesus said, actually neither. Yeah, Renee.
On a large scale, I think Jonah discriminated against Nineveh, mm-hmm. people in Nineveh.
And what was he discriminated against them for?
They weren't worthy of being saved.
They weren't worthy of being saved, which is probably not a disabled category of discrimination, but surely is other form of discrimination. Possibly even some of the race aspect, and it was all those evil Assyrians, though maybe not from how we think of race. But certainly, he hated those evil, wicked Ninevites and didn't want them to have an opportunity for salvation, which will dovetail into maybe some of our discussion, hopefully still today, on creed, on discrimination on creed, because I think there's some stuff on there that will right and wrong discriminations on creed. All right, good. Turn over to Leviticus 19:14. Leviticus 19:14.
My wife has pointed out that perhaps Leah was discriminated against for her homely looks.
I will not be willing to say that someone's homely looks is a disability. Gosh, you're disabled because I wouldn't want to look that way. No, I won't say that, but if you say it, I'll leave it up for discussion. Leviticus 19:14. Apparently the disabled person there was Jacob not being able to see the inner beauty of Leah. That's a problem. That's right. That's obviously inherited from his father.
Pastor, on that similar to that is somebody's ability to
yes.
That's a big one.
That's a very good one. Very good one. One of the things we'll see when we get into the positive component, like Jeff was already getting into, is that you see God's concern for various folks, including the barren woman, right? Including the barren woman. So that's a very good one. Sarah, you were going to read Leviticus 19:14, I'm sure. Yes, sorry, Sarah Biss.
Yeah, 19:14. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
Okay, so I think that's pretty obvious moral teaching there. And of course, I think you probably caught the little nuances there. Don't curse the deaf, he can't hear that you're cursing him. Don't put the stumbling block in front of the blind, who's not going to see it, right? And so that is wrong. A similar one, Deuteronomy 27:18, go ahead and flip there. Marvin, why don't you read that one, Deuteronomy 27:18.
Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen.
Yeah, so don't mislead a blind man on the road. So you see there's biblical teachings within the law of God that speak to that we shouldn't take advantage or treat improperly people because they have their disability. And obviously the point here is specifically they could be taken advantage of because they have this disability. And that would be wrong to sin against them and really use that against them. You know, when you think of some of the question that the woke idea is talking about in terms of again, the inclusive language, right? I think you can think of different passages of speech that tell us to speak uplifting to folks, like Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or similar, Psalm 89:50, remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations. Or other passages that speak of how it's bad to be the blunt of mockery, right? And so I think sometimes our culture can take inclusive language, you know, really to unbiblical extremes, especially when they say want us to call them whatever strange pronoun they claim that they want to be called. I'm not advocating that. But if our language in referring to people is inherently hurtful, then I think that's a problem, right? And so I think it's even some terminology that's been used that was probably scientifically accurate and perfectly legitimate and then used in a hurtful way. I can just think of the word retard, right? Like someone's retarded is one thing to describe, it's another to point at someone and say, you retard! You know, that's not keeping with these principles, right, of speaking loving and kind and not showing mockery and insult to people. Diego?
Yeah, but speaking about discrimination, what about somebody curse the Lord? Is kind of discrimination against the Lord? How do you consider that?
Well, so, again, discrimination, I would call that blasphemy, that's what I would call that. I don't know if I would call it discrimination per se in the sense of, as we use the word today, which tends to treat people differently based on certain classes that they belong to, like because they are a Samaritan, we treat them badly. Because they are blind, we treat them badly. I don't know how that would necessarily apply under cursing God, but that would be blasphemy. It would be a great evil.
Yeah.
Did I see a hand back there, Jimmy?
Yeah, so not necessarily on the topic of disability, but with using the classes and the language they refer to themselves as, I'm thinking of the trans, when they, especially with the dead naming and the pronouns, because we know that, you know, the sinful are obviously still the gender that God gave them at birth, how far do we as Christians give into that sinful behavior?
Absolutely, and I could say, well, that was last week's topic, sorry, we have to move on. But no, I think it is different than what I was talking about a moment ago. I think it's one thing to show kindness in our language, right? Like if you could imagine how you could refer to someone being retarded and be speaking scientifically and matter-of-factly as the language, what it means. It's another to be like, you retard, right? And I think that's where even a lot of words today that we would call bad words started as just words that then got used in bad ways to a point where people just said we should probably stop using those words. And that's a different story when someone wants to be like, use language as it doesn't actually mean, and I want us all to pretend something that I'm not. I think there is something, you know, different when it comes to that sort of statement. And so I do think that Christians can think about how to engage in this world and in their workplace and might make some different cases of conscience on how they will or won't respond to folks who are requesting that of them. But I certainly would not think it to be wrong if you felt that you ought not to refer to someone in some random strange pronoun that doesn't have any meaning. I think there's a way to do it that doesn't have to be a jerk about it, right? If I can say it that way. But I also don't think that we, in order to be kind and loving, have to act like they are something that they're not. And in fact, is that really kind and loving to sort of go through this big charade of calling them some pronoun that isn't actually accurate for them? I always find it weird in our, you know, if you read like a newspaper article and it's talking about someone who is male but has transitioned to female, and then the article has the person all being referenced as her, she, I'm like, it's actually still a him, and it's just confusing to say the least. So I do think there's a difference in sort of that whole thing versus using kind language for folks.
Well, in regards to the language, I mean, the Bible calls homosexuals homosexual. They don't call it gay.
That's right.
So they manipulate the language to try to make it easier or lighter or more acceptable. You know? So you hear that also within a lot of the political differences between certain people, and certain people that voted a certain way are called deplorables. You know, so could be calling us fools.
Yeah, which actually is again the point of using language is one thing, but we should be kind. And you know, wherever someone falls on the political aisle, right, to look at the other side because they don't agree with you and call them deplorable. Is in probably many cases falling into the very same thing of like retard, you know, same sort of thing. And again, using like the example of homosexual, gay, whatever label that's used, it's one thing to be able to be like, okay, so sir, I understand that you are homosexual or you're gay or whatever. It's another to be like, hey, gay fag, blah blah blah, right? See, that's a big difference in how are you treating someone. I hope it was clear to use that latter option is not the kind of kindness that Christians ought to embrace. Really good questions and dialogue here. Yeah, Diego.
Speaking about the homosexuals, so we, according to the Bible, we are supposed to discriminate. We have to be kind.
Discriminate in the sense of it is a sin. It's something to turn from. It's not something that we should think is good for people or society in general. But that doesn't mean that we treat them poorly.
The question is, we are focusing a little bit about the homosexuals, or the legend, whatever it is. But we don't focus about the drunkard, or the robber, or the stealing people.
So to clarify, right now we're talking under categories of discrimination. Today we're actually talking about disabled people, but we've kind of double-tailed back into homosexuality. I don't know of people who... I don't know the world speaking too much in terms of you're discriminated against drunkards, but we would say drunkenness is a sin,
yeah.
Right? Being a thief is a sin. And really, I think that's the point. The groups that are saying you're discriminated against this category because of this category, we want to say a category like homosexuality is a sinful lifestyle, so our discrimination is really just like we do with those other sins, we're calling it a sin. Just like drunkenness is a sin, just like theft is a sin, those sorts of things. And how we then treat that person in calling them to repent should still be with pretty Christian ethics employed. Whereas disability, it's not a sin to be disabled. Right? It's not a sin to be blind. It's not a sin to be deaf. It's not a sin to be crippled, right? So these things are going to affect how we discriminate and whatnot. So I think this is helpful now to say, we talk about some sinful discriminations, but there are also some righteous discriminations when it comes to disabled folks. Jeff, you pointed out one. Tell us about it.
That's where obviously Christ says we need to reach out and help the poor, the lame, the deaf, the blind, etc., etc. Isaiah makes that very clear that that's what Christ does.
Yes, there are a number of passages that call us to have that concern. I think I'll just read in Matthew 15:30, Great crowds came to him, Jesus, bringing with him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And so Jesus saw these people in their needs, and he looked to heal them. Now there's something to assume there. Is it better to be blind or not to be blind? Better to be not blind, yeah. Right? Better to be able to walk, better to be able to hear. And so this is where we get into some righteous discriminations. These disabilities will make people need help, right? So think of the paralytic in Mark 2. How did he get there to be healed? His four friends carried him, right? Yeah.
They lowered them through the roof.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Or John 5, where there's the invalid at the pool of Siloam. He wanted to be healed, and the thought was that the waters would get stirred. The first person into the water would get healed. And he was sitting there for a long time because he said he was an invalid. He was never quick enough to be the first one in. Of course, Jesus didn't have to throw him in the water. Jesus just healed him. But the point is, it is a disability, a limitation. And that, to ignore that would be foolish. Right.
I think the main focus is what it says in Scripture, that Christ had passion.
That's right.
Passion.
That's right.
And that's what we should foremost bring to the table.
That's right. A similar word from Luke's Gospel, when the blind man there sitting by the begging calls out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Compassion, mercy, pity. This is what was called and requested and prayed to for the Jesus. It's what Jesus showed. And it is now a call to Christians. As part of our love our neighbor as ourselves, to be people that show mercy to those in need. That's an in general statement. And obviously people who are disabled have specific ways in which they have need. And the Bible shows us different ways that he has concern for those in their special need. One little passage I thought was really special, Zephaniah 3:19 says, speaking of the future, God's salvation, says, behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Of course, Jesus is doing that very literally. Right? So there's a special concern that we're called to have. And again, if at all we think, well, that's what Jesus is doing, that's not necessarily the same as us doing it. Remember that classic passage in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, depart from me, you cursed with eternal fire prepared for the devils and angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison you did not visit me, right? And it goes on to say, whatever you didn't do the least to me, you didn't do to me, right? So this idea of showing mercy and compassion to people in their afflictions and needs is a biblical command. And if we don't include that as part of what it means to be a Christian, it's a sin of omission. And that's something, I guess, the point to take away from that. So in summary, disability is a limitation. It is a sinful discrimination to use that against somebody in some negative way, or to be the source of insult that you're, you know, mocking them or something like that. But at the same time, we want to recognize it is an actual limitation. We want to ignore that fact. You know, we don't send a lame person into battle as a foot soldier, right? We you wouldn't, right? And so we should love and show mercy and give aid to people who are in disability as the Lord gives us opportunity and means. All right, I said I was going to talk about discrimination on creed.
Can I ask one more question?
Yes.
How should we interpret the laws concerning leprosy in the Old Testament?
Yeah, I think
at some level it seems like it's, you know, in our society we consider that sinful discrimination, I guess.
I don't think so, because we just had to sit for 2 years. We've been told we had to stay 6 feet away from each other, and the warnings are still plastered everywhere. You're sitting in the restaurant at Boston Market yesterday, and the recording every so often came on asking you to stay 6 feet away from everybody. So there's principles of equity that our world has actually still adopted that are found there. Of course, the little nuance there is leprosy case with people who were actually known to be sick, right? Whereas they're asking, our culture has been asking people who may be sick, just you know. The world apparently doesn't have a problem with some notion of that, and I think there is certainly an equity standpoint of people who are who have a contagious disease might need to have some form of quarantine or whatnot. But that doesn't mean, and I don't think it even meant back then, that good luck, guys. In our society, all the more we have the ability to provide care to people, yet maintaining some sort of, you know, attempt at safety practices to hopefully reduce the spread of contagious disease. I don't know if that answers your question in short, but.
Yeah, I mean, I guess, do you think that all of the laws concerning leprosy then were really about? Because to some extent, it seems that there's a ceremonial aspect to some of it as well.
I think so. Anytime we appeal to old covenant laws, we have to ask: is there a ceremonial component, a moral component, and a civil component? And sometimes we think it just is very plain cut, one or the other or the other. But there's typically aspects of all of it. Give you an example: one of the commands is that the Levite priests, if they had any sort of disability of the sort that we're talking about, they were not qualified to be a priest. And someone today might quote the Bible and say, look how backwards and shameful it was. And they're missing the point of it. There's some typology there that we're supposed to learn a lesson about approaching the Lord. You have to approach the Lord as a, you know, whatever sacrifice you would offer. It's a lamb without blemish, and the priests need to be without blemish. And it's the holiness of God that's being taught there. Right now, in the New Covenant, we're not taught that application. And in fact, we're taught the opposite. As an example, in Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, who would otherwise have been barred, is able to now participate in the full life of the church. And so, yes, there certainly is a aspect of that that's a ceremonial aspect, because he was not just cut off from the community, but also from the temple. Absolutely, we should appreciate and learn from those things. But there's also a general equity aspect of contagious disease being kept separate, and that component certainly has applications today as well. So, excellent question. Let's talk about creed. Should we discriminate on creed or not? These statements say we do not discriminate on the basis of creed. And woke thinking, at best, is syncretistic. What's syncretistic mean?
Meshing things together, whether they're right or wrong.
All religions are basically one. All religions sort of are different ways to get to the same thing. That's like the coexist bumper stickers. Is even though coexist sounds like we're just tolerating one another, the behind it is more of a Unitarian Universalist sort of approach. I say at best woke thinking is syncretistic, because what are they at worst? Okay, that's another way of getting at. Okay, maybe it is a worse. Anything else we can say about besides at their worst?
They are religion themselves.
Okay, good. I was going to say atheist. Atheist, but I also had, or some have argued that it's a religion in and of itself. They wouldn't call themselves that, but if you look at what religions typically have, there's a lot of ways that they check off the boxes. And you're right, Jeff. That particularly they go from either syncretist or atheist, and yet somehow anti-Christian in all categories. meaning, whether they're atheist or not, somehow even when they're just syncretistic, somehow Christians of all the groups that they agree with, except Christians, are somehow wrong still. And it is very anti-Christian in many expressions. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts speaks of how there's no other name given in heaven except Jesus Christ, by which man may be saved. There is very much an exclusive call to Christianity. And that's not a message that any of us wrote. It's a message that God gave us. And so there is absolutely a way in which we need to discriminate righteously on the matter of creed and matter of religion. Not all religions are the same. They don't all end up getting to the same place. It doesn't take much common sense to see how there are completely conflicting teachings from one religion to another, like those religions that teach you're reincarnated when you die, other religions that say your body's buried and your soul goes to be with the Lord until the final day of resurrection. It's not compatible.
So the gospel discriminates.
That's right. That's right. God's word discriminates the word. As Christians, we have to be able to discriminate. Now, turn over to Luke 10. Luke 10. Luke 10, 29 through 37. I'll read it. It's a little long here. This is the Good Samaritan parable. And, Jesus is asked, about loving your neighbor. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God, or asked about how you enter eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. But he desired to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. That word mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Why were Jews and Samaritans at odds with each other? One might argue a race argument, and it wouldn't be a completely incorrect argument. But it was especially a religion argument. They were often referred to as religious half-breeds. So you hear a race and religion component to it, right? So here, there's nothing in here that says the Samaritan's religion is right. Right? The Samaritans and the Jews had significant differences of religion. And the Jew would be right to discriminate against the Samaritan's perversions of right teaching. But a Samaritan could still show love your neighbor as yourself to a Jew, and a Jew could still show love your neighbor as yourself to the Samaritan. The point being, we discriminate against religion. Those other religions are false and wrong. We don't get out of love your neighbor as yourself just because they're not Christian. We don't get out of that. We still have to love our neighbor as ourself. And that goes to the homosexuality example again, right? You can say homosexuality is a sin, but that doesn't get you out of loving your neighbor as yourself still. So turn over to John 4. John 4, this is Jesus with the woman at the well. What kind of woman was at the well? A Samaritan woman at the well. And so John 4, 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and He would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Bring in the woke idea. Intersectionality. She's got it. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And what else?
Sinful.
Sinful. Thank you.
Samaritan.
That's right. She is, has a different sexual lifestyle than would be acceptable norm, right? Samaritan, not just as a race, but as a creed, right? So she's got a different religion. So woman, race, religion, and sexual lifestyle, right? She got all the intersectionality checkboxes, right? Jesus engages with her. And she basically says, how come you're not discriminating against me like everyone else does? And Jesus moves past that. And he confronts her on her lifestyle, and he confronts her on her bad theology. But he ministered the gospel of Christ to her, and rebukes his disciples in some sense that you keep reading, who are sort of oblivious to the fact that there's ministry right here, right there in Samaria. And so, yes, we discriminate on creed. False religion is false religion, and we need to speak to it. But that discrimination does not mean we don't have anything to do with them, which is actually what these Jews were doing to these Samaritans back then. Instead of doing what they should have been doing, which is, here's a ministry opportunity. You know, you go back to the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. When the Jews first came back to Jerusalem, they said, the Samaritans said, we want to help you rebuild the temple. And they should have said, let's sit down and work through everything so you can be a part of this. Instead, they said, we don't want anything to do with you half-breed, religious half-breeds. That's a brief paraphrase. You can't be a part of us. And Jesus has a different tact, right? And we need to make sure we don't fall into the sinful discrimination over a right thing to discriminate on, which is creed, is a right thing to discriminate on, but still love our neighbor as yourself, and still have an opportunity to speak truth and call them to right religion, and even right morality. So I'm out of time. Bring your questions next week. We'll answer any follow-up questions on the topic of discrimination. A lot of good discussion today. And then we'll delve into the topic of abuse next week. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for a hearty conversation today. We do pray, Lord, that we would have wisdom to show right discriminations and not wrong, sinful discriminations. To love our neighbor as yourself always, even as we speak the truth in love. Bless our break now as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.